We're turning to the book of Nehemiah for the last time in this series of sermons. Today I'll be preaching from verses 30 and 31, but I want to reach back and pick up a couple of other verses just to help you remember what is happening here in the last chapter of Nehemiah. We'll begin with verse 14 and read that. Listen to God's word. Remember me, O my God, concerning this, and do not wipe out my good deeds that I have done for the house of my God and for its services. Then down in verse 22, the last half of that verse. Remember me, O my God, concerning this also, and spare me according to the greatness of your mercy. Now verses 30 and 31. Thus I cleanse them of everything pagan. I also assign duties to the priests of the Levites, each to his service, and to bringing the wood offering and the first fruits at appointed times. Remember me, O my God, for good. Remember me. George Washington is remembered as the first president of the United States. Madame Curie is remembered as a Nobel Prize-winning scientist. Henry Ford as the inventor of the automobile. Michael Jordan as the greatest basketball player that ever lived. Jane Austen as an amazing author. You could go on and on with reasons why people are remembered. What do you want to be remembered for? We've come to the end of the book of Nehemiah, and on three separate occasions in this last chapter, Nehemiah cries out to God in prayer, "Remember me. Remember me, O my God, for these things. Remember me." Now, if you were to do a little poll about what you remember about Nehemiah, I'm going to guess that the first thing that comes to your mind is that you remember that Nehemiah rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem. In fact, if you did a search on the internet, that's what you would find, that Nehemiah was the one who marshaled all of the efforts of the Israelites, that he rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem. Click on images, and there are all of these very nice images of walls being rebuilt. You can even find a site that says, "Nehemiah, the man behind the wall." A very catchy idea to help you remember Nehemiah. But very interestingly, that's not what Nehemiah wanted to be remembered for. In fact, that's not who Nehemiah wanted to remember him. In a sense, he didn't care if other people remembered him. He wanted to know that God remembered him. As we close this book of Nehemiah, you might even think this last chapter is being something of anticlimactic. Nehemiah has led in the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem. That happened in chapter 6. He led them in a great celebration of that and a renewal of the covenant that stretches from chapter 7 through 12. And you would think that they would have seen that the walls are rebuilt, the enemies are thwarted, they live happily ever after, the end. But then comes chapter 13. And what happens in chapter 13 is that Nehemiah goes on to tell of the failures that happen and the reforms that are necessary and the repentance that happens once again. And in doing this, Nehemiah presses an important point upon us, that it wasn't the walls that were most important. It was the people that was within the walls. It was the church that he was most interested in rebuilding. And it's that focus that I want to lay before you today, that God is building up his church by your labors. My charge to you is that you would work faithfully on that, looking to Jesus as your only foundation. And I want to begin by just making sure you understand, first, that the building up of the people was more important than the building up of the walls. Now, don't get me wrong, the walls were important. They were very important. The walls protected the people from the very real enemies that were surrounding Jerusalem. They protected from the enemies that were without. But Nehemiah in chapter 13 talks about the enemies that were within the walls. He was concerned with the standing of the people of God and their connection to the covenant God who had saved them. In a sense, he's saying, what good are those walls if the people inside collapse? And so Nehemiah closes with this very important work. Even more important work than the building up of the walls of Jerusalem. He closes with the building up of the people of Jerusalem. And so you've seen in chapter 13 and previous weeks how he contended with the rulers of Jerusalem. He contended with the people about their sins. He confronted them when they had neglected the tithes and offerings and neglected those who serve and worship. He contended with them when they profaned the Sabbath. And he contended with them about their intermarriage. After recording each confrontation, Nehemiah prayed earnestly, "Remember me, O my God." Regarding the tithe, he says, "Remember me, O my God, concerning this, and do not wipe out my good deeds that I have done for the house of my God or for its services." Regarding the Sabbath day, he says, "Remember me, O my God, concerning this also, and spare me according to the greatness of your mercy." And then regarding intermarriage, he prays first to remember them, O my God, the ones who had married, and especially the priests who had intermarried. "Remember, O my God, because they have defiled the priesthood and the covenant of the priesthood and the Levites. Thus I cleansed everything, cleansed them of everything pagan. I also assigned duties to the priests, the Levites, each to his services, to the bringing of wood offerings and the first fruits at appointed times. Remember me, O my God, for good." It's a very passionate plea that Nehemiah makes, a plea that has that very significant connection to a covenant-making and covenant-keeping God. When I describe a covenant-making God, I'm thinking especially of the fact that the Lord has revealed himself as a God who has said, "I will take you to be my people, and I will ensure that you will be my people. I swear that on my very life." We note that coming up in many times throughout the history of God's people. God promises, and then he acts to keep that promise. Let me tell you just of one striking example of that, of God making a promise and keeping his word. The children, I hope, will especially remember this one. If you ever go out after a very heavy storm of rain, and you look up into the sky, what do you see sometimes? There's sometimes a very colorful rainbow that is in the sky. You may know the science of why that's there, but you know that there is a reason that God put that rainbow in the sky. This goes all the way back to the flood that happened in the days of Noah. And after the flood, God put a rainbow in the sky, and he said, "Whenever I see this rainbow, I will remember my promise." I will remember my promise to never again destroy the world by the flood. And do you think of that when you see the rainbow? Do you remember God's promise? Well, God remembers. And God remembers His promise. And that happens all throughout Scripture, that God remembers His promise. And Nehemiah, on the basis of those promises, can pray to the Lord, "Oh God, remember me. Remember me as one of your children. Remember me as one that you have claimed to belong to yourself." And he could pray especially in the midst of those reforms when Nehemiah would be burdened by the collective sins of the people of God, and he could see that spiritual decline that just seems to drag all of us down. And he would pray, "Oh God, remember us. For if you don't, we have no hope. Remember, O God." And he speaks of how he had labored to cleanse, to establish, to provide for the worship and the people of God. And in that prayer, you can see the kingdom focus that Nehemiah had. The kingdom focus was that this is the people of God. And his hope was that the Lord would build up the people, that he would build up the church. So he wasn't so interested, in a sense, in the literal walls of Jerusalem. Nehemiah wasn't campaigning for a plaque to be placed on the wall of Jerusalem that read, "Nehemiah built this. Remember Nehemiah." He said, "Oh God, remember me. Remember your people. Remember your promises. Remember your church." Because the building up of the people is much more important than the building up of the walls. Not only that, but secondly, the building up of the people pointed to Christ. The wall was important, but in the end it was just a wall. It preserved a physical people, preserved men and women and children inside, but it did nothing to preserve their souls. So Nehemiah labored to build up the people of Jerusalem spiritually. He labored to be obedient to the law of God. He labored to bring the people of God as ones that not only give lip service to being the people of God, but who know that they belong to the Lord God of Israel, and that relationship implied obedience to the law of God. But Nehemiah has discovered very experientially that the law cannot save. It can't. The law cannot bring you to God. The experience of Nehemiah has been played out in our eyes. Earlier in chapter 13, I pointed out that after Nehemiah accomplished all of these good things, that he was recalled back to the king's court in Babylon. Artaxerxes had, in a sense, given him on loan to return to Jerusalem. And we found that at the very beginning of the book of Nehemiah. But now Nehemiah had to go back to Artaxerxes. He was gone for several years. And while he was gone, all of those reforms that had taken place just got scattered to the winds, in a sense. The places where they had made promises, specific promises, they forgot and fell into disobedience. The tithe, the providing for the Levites, the Sabbath day, the intermingling and the intermarriage, those were all falling to pieces. They had sworn their obedience to God's law. They had covenanted with the Lord. Yes, we will do this. But they could not. And that's a picture of the law. The law tells us how to live. It shows us the holiness of God. It instructs us on how we ought to live. But it also reveals that we cannot fulfill it. You cannot keep the law of God. And it's a pattern that happens over and over again. It's not just for Nehemiah, but it happens for you. It happens for me. We swear our obedience. We sin again. We repent. We swear our obedience. We sin again. We repent. And over again. And if you stop right there, if you stop just with that law, and stop with that continued failure to keep the law, then your sin will drive you mad. It will drive you to despair. But God, in His mercy, does not stop there. For the Father, in His mercy, sent His Son to keep the law. The Father sent His Son, Jesus Christ, and He did what you and I cannot do. He kept the law perfectly. Every command of God, the Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled. And then, having fulfilled that law of obedience, the Son gave Himself as the sacrifice to satisfy God's justice. And He went to the cross to take the punishment that our sin deserves. That's why the New Testament speaks of Jesus Christ as being the foundation of our faith. The foundation of the church, so that we are then being built up as this holy temple, resting upon the work that Jesus Christ has done. And Nehemiah grasped this. Nehemiah knew that it was only a matter of time until they found themselves at the very same place, asking God again for His forgiveness. For that's what Nehemiah does. Listen to his prayers again. "Remember me, O my God, concerning this, and do not wipe out my good deeds that I have done for the house of my God. Do not wipe away in your judgment the good that has happened, the efforts that have been given, but realizing how in the world can my good deeds ever wipe away the guilt that I have." And so he goes on to pray in verse 22, "Remember me, O my God, concerning this, and spare me according to the greatness of your mercy." You see, Nehemiah understood that he could never live a perfect life. And neither can you, and neither can I. We each deserve God's punishment. But instead, God has shown us mercy. He has turned away the punishment that you and I deserve, and He has placed it fully upon Jesus Christ. And so in the midst of Nehemiah's zeal for the church of God, in the midst of his zeal for the law and the obedience that he was nurturing in the people of God, he also necessarily points forward to Jesus, because he knew that our sins must be forgiven. And so that work of building up that is so wonderfully portrayed by Nehemiah is one that always points forward to Jesus. And you should think of that as you think of Nehemiah, and as you think of the work that we do in the midst of a culture that is in decay. God has set us to build up the church by His Spirit, by His Son, Jesus Christ. He has given the church the task to build up up His kingdom. And that necessarily points to Jesus Christ. In our labors, we will be constantly doing that. We'll be constantly pointing to Jesus Christ and building up on that foundation. Which leads to the final point. The building up the people was a witness to the world. I've said it before, but I'll say it again. The wall was important, but in the end, it was just a wall. Inside the walls, the people of God were living and breathing men and women of faith. They were literally and figuratively a city that was set on a hill. By literally, I mean that Jerusalem was set on the high hills in the surrounding area. And the place of the temple itself is known as Mount Zion. It's literally a city and a temple set on a hill. But there's a figurative sense to that as well. That the people of God are set like a city on a hill that cannot be hid. And I hope when I say it that way that you might recognize that that's what Jesus says about believers. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "You, as the people of God, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." By very nature, a city on a hill cannot be hidden. That's just the territory, the lay of the land. A light doesn't need to try to shine. It just does. It's part of its nature. To be anything else would be like setting a lamp on a table, like turning on your flashlight and then covering it with a basket or a blanket. How ridiculous is that? The whole purpose of having a light is so that the light would shine. The whole purpose of setting a city on the hill, like God set Jerusalem, was so that it would be a light. And in fact, that was God's purpose for the people of God. He speaks of His own people being there as a witness to the world around. He set Israel at the crossroads of the ancient world. Just by the very nature of where it was, all of the trade routes kind of ran through Jerusalem, ran through Israel. And the people of God were positioned there for a purpose. God set them there to be a light, a witness that there is a God in Israel, that there is a God who saves. And so Nehemiah's zeal for rebuilding Jerusalem did have in mind the safety of the people, and so he built a wall. But it also had in mind the kingdom of God. It had in mind their holiness, their obedience, their light to the world around, and therefore Nehemiah's attention to the moral reform that was going on. By faith and by the sustained efforts of Nehemiah and others, God maintained His witness to the world. And He will maintain that witness. For He has promised to remember. Through Christ, God has set the church and the world with a mission. You are the light of the world. You are a city that's set on a hill that cannot be hid. It's God's plan and His purpose for you as the church to hold out that light to the world. And not just in a stationary way, but to, in fact, go to the ends of the earth and to carry that light, telling of the God who saves. That's why in Psalm 87 there is this wonderful gathering in of the nations of the world. And it mentions those places that have been perennial enemies of the people of God. And we can think today of the Muslim world. We can think today of communist countries. We can think today of the neighbors that surround us that spent the last 3 days out at Calf Fry. And we can think that the light of the gospel is set so that they can see it. So they can hear of Jesus Christ and know that there is a God who saves. For the Lord has built up His people to belong to Himself and to be gathering in those whom He is saving. To be gathering in those men, women, and children that He is calling to Himself. And how is it that they will hear? How is it that they will know of Jesus Christ? Well, it's because He sends you out with that message. He sends you out to tell of Jesus Christ. So we labor in the community around us in Vacation Bible School. We labor by listening to our neighbors and inviting them to church. We labor by speaking of what we have experienced, testifying that the Lord has set us free. And we pray, remember me, O God. Remember me in mercy, for I too need the gospel of Jesus Christ. For I too have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Remember me, O God. Remember your church. Remember your promises. O God, remember. So what do you want to be remembered for? May it be that you want to be remembered by God as His child, as being built on the foundation of Jesus Christ. Remember, O God. Let's pray. O Lord, what good would it be if there was a magnificent, beautiful church building, but it was empty inside? What good would it be if there was a magnificent church building filled with people, but they didn't know your name and they didn't worship you? And instead they gathered there to just recount what they had done and how they had spent their week. And they wanted to tell each other why they should be remembered by the world. Instead, O Lord, we humbly bow before you today. And we cry out with the humble faith of Nehemiah, and we ask that you would remember us, O God. That you would remember us not as being righteous in and of ourselves, but remember us in Jesus Christ. Remember us because of the promises that you had made to build up your church and establish a witness to the world. Remember, O God, the promises that you have made. And, O Lord, as we labor faithfully and humbly and boldly in the work of evangelism and in the work of extending your kingdom, we pray, O God, that you would build up Jerusalem, that you would build up this congregation. O Lord, not for our sake, not that our names would be remembered, but that forever, O Lord, that your glory would stand, that the world would remember the works of your hands. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Today we'll close by singing Psalm 126b. I've linked this psalm in my mind with Nehemiah because of that return from exile, the joy that it expresses, but then also the work of rebuilding and replanting that is spoken of, and the hope that is spoken of. We go out and we sow the seeds, sometimes with tears, but surely we will return with joy, bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the harvest that the Lord provides. Let's stand and sing Psalm 126b. La 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 la. when Zion's captive won.